For now, we want to jump right into the scriptures. It's 11:02. You're probably not surprised by this, but I have a lot I want to say today and not much time to do it in. So let's take a look. Get your Bibles if you have them. Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. Last week in Luke 17, 7 through 10, we got lessons from Jesus about faithfulness. And it's all about having the right attitude in our faithfulness and avoiding the tripping hazards of the wrong attitudes in our faithfulness. So we want to be faithful, but we want to do it in the right way. And I hope that you took away from that message last week some helpful tips or maybe some inspiring thoughts. We want to be faithful, but we want to do it in the right way, don't we? We don't want to be faithful in a selfish way that jumped out from us, that jumped out from the text to us last week. We don't want to be faithful in a selfish way that is, Lord, I'm only being faithful so that I can get the spiritual kickbacks of the faithfulness. And we don't want our faithfulness to be done so slavishly. You know, some people are faithful, but they're faithful in a forced way. They look at it like this. Well, okay, I'll be faithful to God because I have to, but I won't like it for a second. So that's what we learned last week. We don't want our faithfulness to be selfish or slavish. We just want our faithfulness to come from a place of reality, from a humble heart, as Jesus taught us. Because as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, it's the right and reasonable thing for us to do considering what the Lord has done for us. Amen. So that's last week, faithfulness. And this week we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. It is the well-known story of the 10 lepers, not leopards. That'd be a good story though. But the story of the 10 leopards, now I said leopards. I just shouldn't have said that at all, should I have? I'll probably say that the rest of the day now. But the story of the 10 lepers, which is very well known to all of us, it has some great sub-themes in the text. Themes like faith, obedience, and physical cleansing. But the major theme of the text is going to be thankfulness. Now, just to give you a heads up, you're not going to read the words of Jesus in this chapter to say, thus says the Lord. When the Lord does something for you, make sure that you're thankful for it. You're not going to read those words in this chapter. But as we study what Jesus has to say about thankfulness, and we watch his disappointment over the lack of thankfulness that we see in this chapter, it's going to become a very loud and clear message to us that God our Father is loving, he is giving, he pours out his blessings indiscriminately, but never forget that he expects and wants from us, he desires from us to be thankful servants. So let's take a look at this anchored and let's see if we can catch on to the heart of this. Luke chapter 17. 11 through 19. Verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem. Yes, in our text, Jesus is still making that final journey into Jerusalem where he would ultimately be crucified. I know it seems like that journey is taking forever, but that is because Luke dedicates so much of his gospel to that very time period, that journey of Jesus, that final trip into Jerusalem where he would be crucified for the sins of mankind. That's why it feels like it's taking so long. Also, it might have something to do with the fact that your pastor is taking so long to teach the gospel of Luke. That might have something to do with it as well. But mostly, I think it's Luke's fault. Regardless, Jesus is still en route to the cross. And it happened, reading on in verse 11, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they stood afar off because that's what they had to do. This was written directly into the Old Testament law in a handful of places. Leviticus 13 and 14, Leviticus 22, 4, Numbers chapter 5, verse 2. The leper was to be diagnosed by the priest. And once the priest diagnosed a person with leprosy, that person was to be quarantined away from the city, outside of the city, and they were to practice social distancing. Oh, you know where this is going. That's the truth. You can't make this stuff up. That's the truth. They were to be quarantined outside the city, and they were to practice social distancing. Leprosy was a highly contagious disease. And if you contracted it, it was a slow but certain death sentence for you. So, way, way, way more deadly and infectious and contagious than COVID-19. Way more so. And you know what? I really like how they handled this highly contagious disease of leprosy. They didn't shut down all of their markets. They didn't cancel all of their synagogue and temple services. They didn't wreck their entire economy because of the infected. No, they quarantined not the healthy, but the infected. And they socially distanced themselves from the infected. I personally think that's a much better way to handle societally a major infectious disease like this. Until recently, that's how we always did it. Right? You quarantine the infected. You keep the infected away from the general healthy public. Tom Wolfe, listen up. You can learn something from the Bible today. That's the right way to do it. No one had to wear masks. But their social distancing was way more than 6 feet. You guys have heard me talk about leprosy before, so you know how it worked. The leper was responsible for maintaining a 100-foot distance from anyone else that was not infected with leprosy. Some say as much as 150 feet, half a football field. And you know how it worked? When someone entered that circle of safety, it was the leper's responsibility to cry out with a loud voice, "Unclean, unclean." And that meant if you don't have COVID-19, or pardon me, if you don't have leprosy, back off. Stay away, head the other direction, or you're putting yourself in danger. All right, we got it? You with me? Verse 13. And these 10 lepers lifted up their voices and said, look at their prayer, this is really good. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here they are, covered in leprous spots, digits falling off, fingers and toes falling off. That's what leprosy did. Nose and ears being eaten away by this disease. Putrid smell coming from the oozing wounds of the lepers. And here they are, knowing how dire their situation is, knowing that eventually they are doomed, barring some sort of miracle. And you know what? Here's their saving grace. Knowing that there's nothing that they can do about these leprous spots, knowing that a leper can't change his spots. Oh, come on, that was pretty good. A leopard can't change its spots, but that has nothing to do with our message. A leper can't do anything about his spots either. Knowing their situation, but they know enough about Jesus to know that he is capable of giving them the cure. We saw it right there in their prayer. They know he is the master. They know he is in command with all power. And if they can just get a word from him, they can be cured of their disease. And they also know this about the Lord. They know that he is merciful. They know that the Lord delights in alleviating human suffering, whether the person, in our opinion, seems to deserve it or not. You know how many people I prayed for and watched the Lord heal them? And I thought to myself, I'm kind of surprised. I didn't think they would be worthy of a blessing like that. Now, that was in my younger days, way long ago in the ministry, because I've since learned that healing, that cleansing, that the blessings of the Lord are not about who we are, what we've been, or what we've done. And that's what they know about Jesus. He is the master. He's in command and control. He's more powerful than sickness and disease. And he is a merciful God. Those are two things that you're going to need to know when you're asking anything from the Lord. I mean across the board, from salvation to healing. You're going to need to know those two things. He is master and he is merciful. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, not come to me so that I can heal you, as he usually said. That's what we're used to hearing from the Lord. But he doesn't say, come to me so that I can heal you. He doesn't say, break the social distancing and come closer. He says, go. Go for a long walk. And I mean, this was a long walk to Jerusalem. You're not going to read that city name in this passage, but that's where Jesus sent them. You know how I know that? Because he's sending them to the priests. And the priests are where? They're in Jerusalem at the temple. So he sends them on a long journey. And he says this, show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, please don't miss this, as they went, they were cleansed, all 10 of them, of their leprosy. He did not instantly heal them. They were to have faith. They were to be obedient to him and what he asked. And along the way, their cleansing would come. Oh, this is just so perfect. For people like the prodigal son that we just recently studied about, who say, give me the goods up front. I want the inheritance now. I want the blessings now. This is so good for people who want sanctification instantly and healing right away and the answers to their prayers up front. People who would say, if you'll do those big things for me up front, if you'll revolutionize my life, if you'll give me these blessings, then I'll follow. Then I'll walk with you. Then I'll be obedient to your word. So I love this. Now, that usually was the way, wasn't it? No questions asked. When a person came to Jesus to be healed, he would heal them instantly on the spot, and he would leave the responses individually up to the individuals. But I love the fact that right here, he doesn't do that. He says, first, you go. You walk, you be obedient, and in the process of being obedient, they are healed. He says, I'm not going to heal you up front. I'm going to ask something from you. And as you do what I ask you to do, you'll find yourself being cleansed. So I just love that approach. It's so much different than what we're used to. You just obey me. And while you're obeying me, I will be cleansing you. Now, don't think for a minute here that they were disappointed when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. As if they're thinking, oh man, I'm so disappointed. I was hoping that Jesus would cure me, and instead he just told me to go take a hike, essentially. Don't think for a minute that that's what they thought. Don't think for a minute that they were disappointed in what Jesus told them to do. They knew what he meant when he said this. We may not know if we don't know the Old Testament law real well, but they know what Jesus meant here. They knew that Jesus was invoking that Old Testament Leviticus 14 law. It was written by Moses thousands of years prior to this event. And you know what it was? It was instruction for the priests on how to evaluate a person that believed they were recovering from leprosy. It was instruction on how to identify that leper was fully recovered, and it was instruction on how to clear that leper and release and transition them back into society. So when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, they knew what he meant. They knew that that was his way of saying, consider it done. Go get yourself cleared so that you can get back to normal life. They knew that. Their faith would go from 0 to 100 in 1 second when he said those words. Here's the funny thing. For thousands of years, those laws in Leviticus 14 were never used, not once. Because in all of the Old Testament days, there was never one single person from the nation of Israel that was cleansed, cured of leprosy. So for thousands of years, this was a dormant, unused law. There was only one person in Old Testament days that was cleansed or cured of leprosy. And his name was Naaman. And Naaman was a Syrian general. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was not a Jew. So when he was healed, he went straight back home and he went right back to normal life. He was not subject to the Leviticus 14 laws of getting cleared and released and transitioned back into society. Leviticus 14 was never used until Jesus came to earth, right there at 0 AD, and turned into a 30-year-old that started working for his heavenly Father. And what started to happen, something that had never happened in the history of the nation before, Jesus started cleansing lepers and sending them to the priest. And the priest, I'm pretty sure, would probably have to dig through Leviticus, find Leviticus 14 and brush up on it, because none of them had ever used it. So we know now, when God gave that law, he knew that it would not be used for thousands of years, but he knew that eventually he would send his son to the earth for the purpose of salvation, and he knew that Jesus would heal the lepers and send them to the priest. Do you know why God did this? The Lord was trying to open the hearts of the priests to Jesus the Messiah. And he was trying to blow the minds of the priest as they saw case after case of something they'd never seen before. People being cured of an incurable disease because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, this miracle cleansing that we see in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19 is unlike the majority of the healings and the miracles of Jesus. It is a very unique method that the Lord uses here to accomplish this cleansing. And it presents us with a dilemma as we, as rational human beings, try to read the scriptures and figure out how healings and miracles from God work. It makes it pretty tricky. But the more you read through the Gospels, the trickier it gets. The Lord didn't get in a rut. And the Lord didn't follow patterns when he set people free and when he healed them. On one occasion that we studied through already in Luke chapter 5, the Lord touches the leper. Now, that's something that was unthinkable to do. The Lord did not enforce social distancing with that leper. The Lord actually reached out and touched that leper. We studied about that. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus touched that leper, Jesus did not get leprosy or COVID-19 or anything else. But the leper was instantly cleansed of his leprosy. Then we have this story in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, where Jesus maintains that social distance with the 10 infected lepers, and he sends them on a journey of obedience. And what it was a journey of obedience to the law, Leviticus 14. He sends them on that journey of obedience. They are not healed instantly. They are not healed because of a direct touch from Jesus. They are healed because they were obedient to Jesus, and Jesus made that decision. And as they went along the way, throughout the process, they were healed. Look at the other healings of the Bible. Just take the healing of the blind, for example. On one occasion, Jesus spits in the ground and he mixes his spit with the mud, makes himself a big juicy mud pie, and he lathers it in the blind man's eye and says, "Here's mud in your eye, kid." Oh, you guys know the Bible too well. Okay, you know that's not what he really said. But what he said was this: "Go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam." And when the man did it, when the blind man went and washed the mud and the spit out of his eyes in the pool of Siloam, he was healed and his sight was completely whole. He could see. But on another occasion with the blind, Jesus directly spits in the man's eyes. I don't know what it was with spit, but he did that a couple times. He directly spits in the blind man's eyes. Then he puts his hands on the guy's eyes and he takes his hands away and he says, "Okay, what do you see?" And the guy essentially says, "Well, I can see a little bit now. I couldn't see before. I was blind. I can see a little bit now, but it's blurry." The scripture says, the man says, "I see men walking around like trees." Now, that's how you know when your eyesight is really going. When you can't tell the difference between a man and a tree, a person and a pine, you know you're going blind. So Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes a second time, and then he takes his hands away and says, "How about now?" And the guy essentially says, "Perfect, perfect vision. I can see perfect now." Those weren't trees after all. Those were people. Sometimes healings were the result of the faith of the person being healed, as in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Sometimes it was a result of the faith of friends, as in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Sometimes it was the result of the person praying for the person in need, as in the case of Acts chapter 4. You remember that, the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful? It was not that guy's faith that got him healed. He had no interest or His antenna were not up for a healing. All that guy wanted was some pocket change. He was there begging for handouts. It was not his faith that healed him. It was the faith of Peter and John. Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man was healed. On other occasions, it's just Jesus being Jesus, with no visible sign in the text of anyone having faith, just a result of Jesus deciding to heal. Sometimes healings were instantaneous, sometimes delayed, sometimes gradual, and sometimes a multi-step progressive process. And the point being, there just does not seem to be one prescribed way for the Lord to accomplish healings and miracles. And I am glad about that, because it keeps us from missing the most vital aspect of all of it. It keeps us from thinking that healings and miracles from the Lord are all about some kind of ritualistic thing we do, or some process we run through, or some spell we chant up. It keeps us from all about all of that, and it keeps our focus on the correct thing when it comes to miracles and healings: faith. Verse 19. And sometimes obedience. Verse 14. Now that should... Someone's car is getting broken into out there. Rough neighborhood. That should, though I know it doesn't, that should keep us Christians from trying to make up formulas and selling books. The five keys to your healing. The seven steps to your total wholeness. The ins and outs of understanding God's miracles. It should keep us from writing books like that and writing up formulas. If you have a book that says something like that, if that's the title of a book you own, maybe just bring it to our next Fire and Fellowship night here at Anchored and just toss it in the fire. Because the point is, the truth is, you cannot pin God down. You cannot figure God out. You cannot box him in, you cannot predict him, and he cannot be summed up in some kind of methodology. God is just sovereign. And miracles and healings happen on his terms. And that can look however God wants it to look. It could be entirely different for every single one of us. If smacking you with my suit jacket and saying "be healed" was the surefire method of healing, well, you better believe it, I'd start wearing suits. And that's how we would spend all of our post-message time. I would be hitting you with my suit jacket and healing you. If bringing you up front, breathing on your face, if that was the surefire method of healing, well, guess what? I would go home and stock up on breath mints. That's right. I've learned from watching Benny Hinn. You've seen Benny Hinn, right? When he blows on people, his breath is so bad they fall over backwards. Learning from that lesson, if that was the surefire method, I would go home, I'd get myself some breath mints. I'd exercise my lungs during the week, and after all of our messages, we'd bring up all the sick and I'd breathe on them and they'd be healed. But there's no surefire method. There's no one way. There's no right way. There's only God's way. Verse 15. And 10 of them? No. 8 of them. No? Come on. 50% of them? No. 1 of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Verse 16. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. I don't even think this guy finished his journey to Jerusalem before he returned to give thanks to Christ. Isn't that how you read that? He just got in process. He realized that his leprosy was cured because he had followed the words of Jesus. And it appears to me that he just stopped dead in his tracks and said, I got to break for just a minute. For just a minute, I got to break my obedience to go to the priest because I can't go any further. I'm so excited. I've got to go back and thank the one who cured me, and then I'll finish the journey later. Now, if that's true, yeah, that means he cost himself a whole lot of extra walking. Wonder how far he was when he realized he got healed. Halfway, three-quarter of the way, all the way back to Jesus, to thank Jesus, to worship Jesus. Isn't that what that looks like to you? Falling down on your face at the feet of Jesus, that's worship. All the way back to thank and to worship the Lord, and then to finish the journey later. But hey, all that extra walking, he probably lost some pounds, so it's just a win, 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 you know, a good thing. You'll see that the scriptures point out twice here in our text that the thankful leper was a Samaritan. And you know why that is. You know why that is, that is a focus of the text. It's because a Samaritan is not supposed to be the primo example of godliness or spiritual life. The Samaritans were up north, above Jerusalem. It was a mixed up area. You remember our teaching. You know what they did with Judaism. They changed it all up. They changed the locations. They changed the stories. They ended up with a mongrelized religion. They were intermarrying in Samaria between Jews and Assyrians. And so the Jews considered them half-breeds. And the Jews discriminated against them. And the Jews considered them to be outcasts. And all of that just to show us once again from the scriptures that our background does not matter. Our socioeconomic status does not matter. Our race does not matter. The color of our skin does not matter. Where we live does not matter. What matters to God is the content of our heart. And with God, there are no outcasts. He will even receive people that live in weird places like Connellsville. Amen. You heard it. Sorry, I had to. We have a lot of Connellsville people that attend here. Don't take it personally. You know how I make cracks about Uniontown, so there you go. Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? 18. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Which, by the way, is a proof that among the 10, there was a mixture of at least one Samaritan and a bunch of Jews. That's proof right there. Jesus says, has no one else returned except this foreigner? So when the Lord blesses you, here's the message. Don't go missing. When the Lord heals you, don't end up with your missing person photo on a milk carton. When the Lord answers your prayer, don't go run off with the blessing and go MIA and fail to thank the Lord for what He's done. How many times have we seen it? How many times have people come up front right here in this very church? I need a healing. I need a touch. I need a job. I need an answer to this prayer. I need alleviation of this tension. I need the Lord to fix this relationship. And how many times have we watched the Lord just quietly, undetectedly answer those prayers, meet those needs, heal those bodies, turn up those jobs? And how many people did we never see from again or hear from again? Now, it's okay if they leave this church and go to another church. It's okay if they're still walking with the Lord, but you know how most of those stories really are. It's people that the Lord was good to. It's people that the Lord blessed, and they took the blessing and they ran. You know, the other 9, they got to keep their cleansing. You realize that, right? You want to find out how merciful the Lord is? Just look at that right there. The other 9, the 9 that did not return to be thankful, they got to keep their cleansing. The Lord didn't take it back. Did you ever give someone a gift, you really liked it, and they got it and they were just like, meh? They were ungrateful, they were unthankful, they didn't appreciate it, and you wished with all your guts that you could take back that gift. You ever been there? Maybe you even did it before. Hey, if you're not going to use that, I'll take it. I like it. Well, that's not the Lord. The Lord is not an Indian giver. Yes, that's right, folks. We are very politically incorrect here at Anchored Fellowship. The Lord is not an Indian giver. He does not give to us and then take back from us. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means he doesn't take them back. He just pours out. You ask by faith. You respond in obedience. The Lord will pour out in mercy and grace, and you get it. And the Lord doesn't take it back. That's how good he is. But can we learn the lesson from the text here today that when God does move, when God does answer our prayers or meet our needs or heal our bodies from botched appendectomies or whatever else, can we learn the lesson to not just turn back one time? I don't think that's what this is about. Not just turn back one time to say thanks, but to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude for what he has done for us. That is such bad form for us to receive from God, turn up our nose and go enjoy our life and not be constantly thinking about, hey, I'm here. I'm whole. I'm well. My needs are met. God did good stuff in my life. It's all him. That's just bad form. So the Lord doesn't take these cleansings back. But here's what he does expect. He expects and appreciates gratitude from us. In fact, the Bible tells us that that's God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's God's will for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks to God for everything, because that's his will for you. Verse 19. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way." Remember, the guy's on his face, overcome with gratitude. Just thanking the Lord on his face at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord says, "Arise, get up off your face, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now that's what the New King James Version says. Your faith has made you well. And actually the King James Version is a bit more accurate here, because the Greek word that is used here, translated well by the New King James Version or whole by the King James Version, is the Greek word sozo. Does anyone here dabble a little bit in the Greek? No, it's all Greek to you? Okay. Well, that Greek word sozo is a prominent New Testament word. It is the word that is most often translated with the word saved or salvation. That word sozo encompasses the full orb of God's salvation. Now, the reason I think that's important to tell you is because once you know what Jesus said to this one grateful, cleansed leper, then you understand what happened to the other nine. Jesus said to the one grateful, cleansed leper, "Your faith has made you whole," not just well. That's a little watered down. "Your faith has made you whole." That means this guy has come into an experience of the full orb of God's salvation. This guy was not just healed of a physical illness. This guy was cleansed of spiritual sin and saved by Jesus, all because he came back to thank the Lord. And though we don't get to see the end of this guy's story, you can bet your bottom dollar what happened here was, in this moment, this man developed a relationship with Jesus Christ because God Jesus, pardon me, calls him essentially saved here. Big difference among the ten. Big difference among the ten. Nine of them were made well physically. But one of them was made whole. You see the importance of thankfulness. Thankfulness drives you back to the Lord, not just once, but over and over again. Thankfulness will lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Taking your blessing from God and running will not. You know what I like about these passages about leprosy? They teach us about two different things. They teach us about cleansing, and they also teach us about healing. As many of you know, leprosy in the Bible is an analogy for sin. Leprosy starts as a little red spot under the skin, barely detectable, just like sin. But leprosy, just like sin, spreads insidiously until it takes over, consumes, and destroys the whole body. And leprosy, just like sin, does not have an earthly cure. It can only be cleansed by a miracle from the Lord. A miracle that he provided for on the cross. Now, worship team, would you come up? I got to close this. We've got people to dunk. I know this. Anyone who wants to be cleansed and pardoned of sin, if they'll ask the Lord will do it, no questions asked. That is an invitation that's given to whosoever will, even if you live in Connellsville. Whosoever will. We know how salvation works. That is mapped out for us in the Scriptures. Here's what I also know. God doesn't always heal everyone physically. And when God does heal us physically, he does not always do it in the way that we anticipate. Here's what else I know. Though God doesn't heal everyone, I know that God, through the Holy Spirit, still distributes the gifts of healings in the New Testament church. So if you're disconcerted today over the confusion of trying to figure out how healing works or how deliverance works, let me bring you back to the simplicity of it all. Here's all you need to know. Forget God's part of it. Forget the methods. Forget what it's going to look like. Here's all you need to know. Here's your part. When you are in need, you can come to the Lord in prayer and ask him by faith and then trust him and wait for him to respond. I'm going to close this out with a scripture today. I recommend that you bookmark it and read it over and over until you actually believe it from the depths of your spirit. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. James said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.